For our scripture reading, I invite you to turn to the gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 14. I'll read verses 14 and 15. Those two verses will constitute my sermon text for this morning. If you're using a pew Bible, you can find that on page 994. The fourth sermon on the Gospel of Mark. We looked at how John the Baptist prepared the way of the Lord, and the Lord Jesus approached John to receive baptism to fulfill all righteousness, and then Jesus was immediately taken into the wilderness by the Spirit, was tempted by Satan, and we heard a sermon on that last week. This morning we're going to look at Jesus preaching. Beginning at verse 14, let us now hear God's word. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Thus far the reading of God's word, may it his blessing upon the preaching and teaching of it. Congregation of Christ, sin is spiritual darkness. Spiritual darkness is the absence of hope and life. By nature, every human being walks in darkness and has no part in life and light that is in God. Sin, in fact, separates us from a life found in God alone, doesn't it? It sets us further apart from God. Because of original sin, the sin that we're born with, and the sin that we commit day by day. Friends, apart from Christ, we're heading in the wrong direction. I remember when my wife and I on our honeymoon went to Alaska, and we decided to rent bikes. Not a very wise idea with the mountains there. And so we decided to start riding our bikes. And we were going uphill, wind in our face, directionless. We had no idea where we were going. That is what life is like so often. We are going uphill, pedaling as hard as we can, sweating it out, the wind in our face, and we don't have a destination in mind. We're in the dark. Sin is directionless. It is not rational. Sin is spiritual darkness. It is going uphill with the wind in our face, and all the while we're heading in the wrong direction. Because sin is paralyzing, sin is deceptive, sin is bondage to the domain of darkness. But praise and thanks be to God for Jesus Christ. God did not leave us in darkness. He sent our Lord and Savior Jesus to proclaim the gospel of God, or the good news of God, to sinners. You see, John the Baptizer was the last of the Old Testament prophets. And it could be said that John was in a very unique position in redemptive history. On the one hand, he was the last of the Old Testament prophets, but on the other hand, he was the one who, foretold the coming of the Messiah and saw the Messiah himself come to him. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was in between the old covenant age of types and shadows and the new covenant age, which is now being fulfilled in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so Mark records the passing of the baton, or the transition from the forerunner to the Messiah, to the preaching ministry of the King, King Jesus, the one who comes to bring hope in the darkness. The one who came to bring hope in the darkness. That's what it is. That's what it means when Jesus proclaims the gospel of God, the good news of God, that hope has come, the light of the world has come, And so let us look closely at this passage of Scripture where Jesus preaches the gospel of God in Galilee. First, we're going to look at the context of his preaching, if you have the notes with you. The context of his preaching. Look with me at verse 14. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. In the three gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John is arrested prior to Jesus' public ministry in the region of Galilee. But in John's gospel, the apostle records that Jesus was seemingly active already in the area of Judea. Chapter 3, verses 22 and following. You see, the purpose and approach of each Spirit-inspired author is to address their theme or purpose of their letter or their gospel. For example, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are not so much concerned about recording the chronological time or events of Jesus' ministry as much as they are concerned about teaching the theological or theme of their gospel. Remember, Mark is concerned about addressing Jesus as what? Jesus is the Son of God. The Son of God. And he's going to write his gospel accordingly. John is arrested, we see here in our scripture. He's arrested by Herod Antipas and is executed. And we read this later on in Mark chapter 6. You may remember King Herod had a banquet for his birthday. And he invited many powerful people in the region and people from Galilee. Many mighty men were there. It was a big party. And Herodias' daughter was there. And she was dancing for King Herod and for the rest of the people there. And the people were so pleased with her dancing, and Herod was so pleased with her that he said to her, I'll give you anything, even up to half of the kingdom. What do you want? What do you want? And what does she say? Give me the head of John the Baptist. Seriously? This is how a prophet will be treated? Be careful what you ask for, King Herod. Well, that's exactly what King Herod did. He was sorry because he didn't want to kill John the Baptist, but he didn't want to lose face. He wanted to keep his word, and so he had John the Baptist executed, his head taken off. But now Mark transitions to the ministry of Jesus. And Jesus came to the region of Galilee in the power of the Spirit, as the Gospel of Luke records. Matthew gives more insight into what Jesus was seen as in Galilee. You see, he records that Jesus went to Nazareth and then Capernaum by the Sea of Galilee where he was preaching or proclaiming the gospel of God. The region of Galilee was well known to be a very vibrant economic area. There was a thriving economy there, a fishing industry that was lucrative, and there were many Gentiles and Jews together there doing business together. Jews were rubbing shoulders with Gentiles. And it's the geographical and cultural context in which Jesus preaches the gospel of God. That's significant, isn't it? It's significant. Very significant. In fact, it's not coincidental or by happenstance that Jesus is there. For in Matthew references Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Listen carefully. Isaiah writes, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. The people in Galilee have seen a great light, and this great light is a person. This great light that has shone upon them is a person with a message Jesus is the great light shown upon them. He gives light to men and women burdened and in bondage to sin and misery. He is the light of the world. Friends, light signifies hope. Light signifies hope. When you hear that in Scripture, Jesus is the light of the world. He is the light in the darkness. He is the hope. Like little children who go to bed and they're afraid of the dark. Who do they want? They want mommy or daddy. They want to rest at night with the hope that mommy and daddy are there to be with them. As Marcus Mumford once said in one of his songs, "So give me hope in the darkness so that I may see the light." Hope in the darkness. That's what Jesus came to preach. He is the light, the great light that is shown among both Jews and Gentiles. For he is not just king of the Jews, but king of all nations. And so it's very significant, the context of his preaching. Very significant. To look upon the Lord Jesus Christ is to behold the glory of God in a person. To look upon the Lord Jesus is to behold the sinner's only hope in life and in death. To look upon the Lord Jesus is to look upon the one who brings light and hope and the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. This is the light that is shown in our hearts, Christian. Because of him, you walk no longer in darkness, but in light. And when Jesus opened his mouth and spoke the word of God, he spoke with authority and with the Spirit's power to change lives. That's why we have in the previous verses the baptism of Jesus, where he was endowed with the Spirit in his humanity. He was given the power of the Spirit to fulfill his calling as prophet, priest, and king, to proclaim this gospel of God to lost sinners there in Galilee. And now as it is proclaimed worldwide in pulpits all across this world. When Jesus opened his mouth and spoke the word of God, he spoke powerfully. Like the sun and its rays, the Son of Righteousness, Jesus. He speaks, his words are like the rays coming from the sun himself and bringing light and life into the hearts of sinners like you and me. And that's what the people in Galilee heard. That's what they saw with their own eyes. That's what they heard with their own ears. And you know what? We were not there at that time, but we have the living and active word, and we would do well to hear and heed the Lord, the light of the world, speak to us through the Bible. Are you hearing? Are you hearing this morning? Have you closed off your ears? Or are they open? The context of his preaching is significant. What was the message that he preached? Let's consider the second point, the content of his preaching. Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the kingdom, proclaiming the gospel of God. The gospel of God is the good news of the arrival of God's kingdom. The arrival of God's kingdom. Jesus came to do the will of his Father in heaven, to speak the words that his Father gave him to speak. The New Testament refers to the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. However, in Jesus' ministry, when Jesus spoke, he spoke the gospel of God. He preached God's good news of the arrival of God's kingdom in himself. Because in him, the gospel of God has come. In him, the kingdom has arrived, as we'll see momentarily. This is God's good news because the gospel belongs to God. Notice that the gospel of God is possessive. God owns it. It belongs to Him. He's the subject and object of the gospel. He's the one who is the originator of the gospel, who gives the gospel, and He's the one whom the gospel is about. You following me on that? He is the originator, and He is the one in whom and by whom the gospel is all about. And in Jesus, His Son, God has visited His people to redeem them and save them from the consequences of sin and darkness and from the wrath to come. Eternal judgment. So the gospel of God is the good news of the arrival of God's kingdom. When Jesus preached, He preached in power and in the power of the kingdom by the Spirit of God. And this kingdom, friends, this kingdom of God is both a present reality and it is a future hope. And we see this throughout the New Testament scriptures. In the Old Testament scriptures, in the Old Testament, we often hear, especially in the Psalms, the kingship of God. God rules and reigns on His eternal throne forever. And indeed, that is true. He is King of creation, Lord of all. In the New Testament, we have the coming of the Messiah, the King. And where the King is, there is the kingdom. The kingdom has become a present reality. And when Jesus preaches or proclaims the kingdom of God, He preaches the arrival of the saving power of God, visiting and redeeming His people from their bondage of sin, death, and hell. The time is fulfilled, He says. The time is fulfilled. It's a present reality. The word here for time, or kairos, there are two Greek words, chronos, chronology, time, or kairos, which is also time. Chronos refers to a period of time, but a kairos refers to a point within that period of time that is monumental. And in the English language, we really don't have two words of time that are like that. As one commentator notes, we can use the word historic and historical. We have history, but there's a point in history, a historic point in history that is monumental. And that is what is being referred to here. The time is fulfilled. A historic time in human history is fulfilled. That it is filled to the brim. At Christ's coming, the King, the Messiah, has inaugurated the kingdom of God. The time is fulfilled. It has come. It's to the brim here, people. Believe it. And I'm here to preach the kingdom and gospel of God. And that's what Jesus came to do. And because the King is come in the person Jesus, the kingdom is at hand or has come near. For where the King is, there's the kingdom. It's a present reality. It's a present reality. For example, friends, we see in the Gospels, we read in the Gospels, the kingdom parables, right? How does Jesus characterize the kingdom of God? It's like a mustard seed, the smallest of all seeds, but then it grows into this great leafy plant. There's a process where there's growth. The Old Testament, friends, is that seed, is that tulip bulb. And when Christ came, that tulip bulb began to grow and penetrate through the soil. And the kingdom of God is now growing. It is becoming big as people by the Spirit of God are being redeemed, being born again by the Spirit, and enter into the kingdom of heaven. There's fruit on the plant. It becomes a beautiful plant. That is how Jesus describes the kingdom. The kingdom of God is also characterized by power. For example, turn with me to Mark chapter 9, verse 1. And He said to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. The kingdom of God has come with power, and that power was poured out upon the people when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. Friends, the kingdom of God is a present reality. As God's people gather together, as you and I gather together, we gather together as a kingdom people. We gather together in the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Spirit who brings new life and hope and light into our hearts. Paul says the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. He also says the kingdom of God is characterized by the righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. These are all blessed benefits of the people of God now. Do you know peace with God? That's a blessed benefit of the kingdom of God at work in you. Do you know the joy of the Holy Spirit? The joy of God's salvation that has been granted to you by the Holy Spirit? That is the kingdom of God at work. It's a present reality. Jesus came to preach peace with God and the forgiveness of sins through Him. Friends, through faith in Him, we live in the light as He is in the light. And by His power, we desire to live for Him and not for ourselves. We desire to live for Him and not to walk in the kingdom of darkness, of unbelief, and ungodliness. So while we live in this veil of tears, we walk in the power of His Spirit, that power that was inaugurated when Jesus came in power, proclaiming the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God indeed is a present reality, but it's also a future hope. It's also a future hope. The kingdom has come at His first coming, and the kingdom will come altogether in His second coming, when He shall come to judge the living and the dead, as we confess in the Apostles' Creed, which is a faithful summary of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the last day, the unrepentant and ungodly will not enter the kingdom of God. Paul says this. Listen to what he says to the Corinthians. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Paul says to them, and such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. This is all passive here. You had nothing to do with it. You were washed. You were justified. You were sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. The kingdom of God is a future hope for believers in Jesus who have been washed by the blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But those who habitually and unrepentantly do not believe in Jesus, who walk in unrighteousness, described as the Apostle Paul writes, will not inherit the kingdom of God. That ought to make us pause. That ought to make us reflect upon our lives. But all the more, it ought to cause the eyes of our faith, the eyes of our hearts, to look to Jesus all the more. Do not fail to enter through the narrow gates. The narrow gate from which the light of the world speaks. Jesus' preaching was powerful. He preached the gospel, God's good news, and He preached the kingdom of God as a present reality and a future hope. But now lastly, look at the call of the gospel of God. last point, the call of the gospel of God. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe in the gospel. There's a demand in the preaching of Jesus here to the people. Entrance into the glorious kingdom of God is on God's term and not our terms. Entrance into his kingdom in the present and future has requirements or demands. Now, indeed, in John chapter 3, Jesus tells Nicodemus that unless you have been born again, you shall not see the kingdom of heaven. And that is true. We've been called, to be born again to a living hope by the Spirit of God. This is a gift of grace. But there's a human element here, human responsibility, by which the Spirit of God creates faith in us, works in us in such a way that we cry out to God in repentance and faith. So on the one hand, we have divine sovereignty, and on the other, we have human responsibility. Because in the same chapter, John chapter 3, Jesus says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. The call of the gospel of God is to repent and believe in the gospel. Every human being who hears the gospel, as you hear it, even now, are you responding? Or have you responded to the gospel? Because every time we hear the gospel of God, we come to a crisis point. We come to a point where we either say, I repent, Lord, I believe in you, or I say, I reject you, Lord. There's no middle ground. There's no straddling the fence. It's a crisis point at which time each person must decide to enter through the narrow gate, because broad is the gate that leads to destruction. Broad is the gate that is filled with darkness. It's that uphill climb with the wind in your face. Jesus calls us to repent and believe. Repent and believe. Repent means to change your mind, a turning of the mind. Leslie Newbegin was a missionary, and he wrote many, many good books on mission work and a church that is zealous for missionary activity and being a missional church, a church that is active in mission work and evangelistic work, outreach work. And he said this, I once visited a village in the Madras Diocese. There was no road into the village. You reached it by crossing a river. And you could do this either on the south side of the village or by the north. The congregation assumed I would come by the southern route, and they had prepared a welcome that only an Indian village can prepare. There was music and fireworks and garlands and fruit and a martial arts dance for ceremonial occasions. Everything you can imagine was prepared. Unfortunately, I entered the village at the north end and found only a few goats and chickens. Crisis, he said. I had to disappear while word was sent to the assembled congregation, and the entire village did a sort of U-turn to face the other way. Then I duly reappeared. That is what metanoia means. The reign of God has drawn near, but you can't see it because you are looking the wrong way. You are expecting the wrong thing. What you think is God isn't God at all. You have to go through a mental revolution. Otherwise, the reign of God will be totally hidden from you. A mental revolution. And this change of heart, this change of mind, comes by grace. The grace of God, by the Spirit of God. But it is a human responsibility. It is a demand to repent, to turn from idolatry and sin and turn to the living God. To turn from unbelief to belief, so that your eyes are no longer fixed on the kingdom of darkness, the domain of darkness, but they are now turned heavenward to the kingdom of God. That is your destination, friend. That is our destination. That is where we fix our eyes on the Christ and the kingdom. Jesus didn't come to save his people from Roman oppression, but the oppression caused by sin and rebellion against God. And so to repent is to turn away, to change the mind from darkness of unbelief and sin, to turn to the light of the world, Jesus. And he calls every person, young and old, young and old, young and old, friends. Even if you grew up in the church, you are called to repent. If you haven't grown up in the church, you are called to repent. All people everywhere are called to repent. If you grew up in the church, you could think you're in like Flynn. Some of you are old enough to know that expression. This includes a genuine sorrow for sin and not sorry that you got caught. Psalm 51 is actually an excellent example of true repentance. A broken and contrite spirit. A broken and contrite heart. And so I ask you, have I been broken? Have we been broken? Because in that broken and contrite spirit assumes that you have been broken. Have you been broken by God and then restored by Him, by His grace? Has the Holy Spirit broken you and me and our stubborn wills to turn from sin and turn to Him? Friends, it doesn't matter if you are new to the church or if you were raised in the church. Our entrance into the kingdom of God is the work of the Holy Spirit, and it requires a response to the gospel call to repent. Repent. In the 1600s, Thomas Fuller preached repentance to his congregation. He said, "You cannot repent too soon because you do not know how soon it may be too late." Let me say that again. You cannot repent too soon because you do not know how soon it may be too late. Repent. But then there's believe. Believe. Repentance and faith, two sides of the same coin. Believe is to wholeheartedly trust in the promise of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. To believe in Christ, His crucifixion, He died for sinners and rose from the dead. Believe that He ascended to the right hand of the Father. Believe that He will come again to judge the living and the dead. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, says the Apostle Paul. Saved from the wrath to come. Saved from your sins. Faith and repentance, the coin of conversion, is the conversion of the whole man. The whole man. For some of you, you may be in need of conversion. For some of you, you may need to repent and believe in the gospel. You're heading uphill with the wind in your face, and all the while you're heading in the wrong direction. Is that you? Is that you? I don't know your hearts. I can only preach. But God knows your hearts. God knows where you're at. Do you need to turn from your sin and repent and believe in Christ? Turn around. Get off the exit, so to speak, and get on the highway to the kingdom of heaven, looking to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. For you, believer in the Lord Jesus, be alert, because the domain of darkness never ceases to attack and destroy. Yes, you belong to Him. You are light in the Lord. But the battle is against spiritual forces, as we spoke of last week. Don't take your eyes off the light. Don't take your eyes off Christ. Fix your eyes on Him, for He is the author and perfecter of your faith. Yes, darkness will come and overwhelm sometimes, but remember, no one can snatch you from the Father's hand, because you belong to Him through faith in Him. So be alert. Be alert and trust in Jesus, the one who is the light of the world, the light who is shown in our hearts, so that in Him and in Him alone, we walk in darkness. We walk not in darkness, but walk in the light of life. We walk as citizens of His kingdom. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God and Father, we thank You that our Lord and Savior Jesus came to preach to sinners that in Him is life, for He is the light of life, the light of men. And through His life and through His preaching, He brings life and light. Oh, Lord God, we thank You for the promise of the gospel, Your gospel. And, oh, Lord, we live in an age where ungodliness and unrighteousness and Your word is blasphemed daily. We live in a time, oh, Lord, where the Christ is mocked. We live in an anti-Christian, an anti-Christ age. We pray, Lord, that You would protect and guard us, that You would grant us a spiritual alertness, a spiritual watchfulness, as we, as citizens of Your kingdom, seek to honor and glorify You with our lives, with our faith, in this world that seeks to destroy. Oh, Father, we praise You for Your mercies that are new. We praise You for Your church, for blessing her and keeping her in Your care. For we know, O Lord, that the gates of Hades shall not prevail against her, because You, King Jesus, are building Your church. And we have the joy and privilege of enjoying the blessed benefits of Your grace that You have poured out in Your church. Oh, Father, we pray that You would bless each and every one here. May You grant repentance to those who have not repented. May You grant a spiritual blessing and strength to persevere in this good news, looking to Jesus, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.